It's 32. Exodus 32, we'll read a decent portion of this chapter to get started here tonight. Start in verse 1, Exodus 32, 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the gold earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron, and received them in their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is the feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down and to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. And we'll skip the next paragraph for time's sake, but that's Moses on the mountain. Did you the one that took that from me? Okay. I was looking for it. I knew someone stole it. Thank you. All right. Let's skip down to verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strewed it upon the water, and he made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me, and all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves to the Lord, even every man upon his son, upon his brother, that he may bestow upon us a blessing this day. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you for this book. We pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal you to us in this. Pray that you would be with those that are maybe still trying to get back home from Zimbabwe. Pray that you get them back safely. Thank you for an opportunity to stand up here and preach. Pray that your Holy Spirit would bear witness to what's being said tonight. Pray that it be clear and understandable to everyone that's listening. And most of all, that you would have the preeminence, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're reading through there, you're probably trying to guess which direction, because you can go a million different directions with this. But I want to hone in on a verse down verse 20. Up to this point, like it's obvious that by this point Israel has been set free from Egypt. They're out in the wilderness. Moses is up in the mountain, and of course Aaron tells everyone to bring the gold. They make this golden calf, and of course it says he fashioned it with a tool, and he made them naked, and they said they rose up to play, and we know what that means. And there's just absolute wickedness going on. And he comes down from the mountain, and apparently they had a rock concert going on, because it says it sounded like people that were striving for the mastery, but it was actually their singing. And Moses' anger is wax hot, and he breaks the tables of stone. And then look at verse 20, and he took the calf which they had made and burnt it with fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And I know I covered this when I preached about Moses the meek a while back, but here you have this man who is he was more meek than any person on the face of the earth. And here he comes down out of the mountain. His face is just beat red. His veins are popping out. And he just takes the tables of stone, which is the writing of God, and smashes them on. And then he takes the calf, which is made out of gold, and grinds it to powder. You say, how do you grind gold into powder? Fury. Just, that's how you grind it to powder. So he comes down and he just mashes this thing. He says, drink it. And he tells the children of Israel, why? Because that was the very thing that drew them away from God. That was their idol. And why did he have them drink the golden calf? The very thing that they portrayed and said, look, these be thy gods, O Israel. And he says, that's the thing. I'm going to make you drink it. I'm going to make you eat your words. And he throws the tables of stone, and then he grinds the calf to powder, and he says, drink it. And I want to preach tonight on just simply drink it. And I want to forewarn you, this is not all negative. It is actually a perfect split, 50-50. So hang with me here for a little bit. But this first one, drink what? You need to drink the iniquity. Drink the seed that you have sown. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You need to recognize that what you've put out and what you've fashioned with your hand, someday the Lord may come by and grind that thing to powder and tell you, all right, now drink it. I don't like to talk about that because that's scary. That means that whatever I've sown in iniquity, I'm going to have to reap in iniquity. And don't worry, it'll get better. But for now, you do need to recognize that, okay, but next time you go to fashion something with your hands, realize the Lord may have me drink this later. And if you wonder if maybe the children of Israel had known, if someone had come up and be like, hey, just so you know, Moses is going to come down, and he's actually going to take that gold that's on your ears, and he's actually going to grind it to powder, and you're going to have to drink that stuff. I don't know if you've ever tasted gold, but it's not really the most pleasant thing. I mean, you're going to have to drink what you're putting your effort into. You think it would have changed them, maybe. Maybe would have not been so gung-ho on making false idols if they had known they were going to drink it. But you know, it's almost like that dog that returns to his vomit. And you think, how could a dog go to such a vile thing? Well, doesn't it say that there's that drunkard in Proverbs that he said, they've stricken me, and thou sayest, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When I awake, I will seek it yet again. I'll go right back to where I was. Israel, how could you possibly go back to the idols from which you were drawn out of Egypt? And yet that dog returns to his vomit and says, I don't care how disgusting that is, I'm thirsty, and I need a drink. You can go days without, a couple days maybe without drinking. You can't go more than a couple. You can go quite a while without food, but you can't go that long without drinking. Why? Everyone needs to drink something. And you're going to drink something. It's just a matter of, in Israel's case here they fashion this, and this is their iniquity, and Moses turned around and said, look, I'm going to make you drink your iniquity. You reap what you sow. And that saying, you reap what you sow, comes from Galatians 6, where it says, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But the good part of this, one of the good parts of this, is keep your eye in Exodus 32, because we read down in verse 20 that he made them drink of it, and he said that he made the children of Israel. So implication that everyone had to drink of it. But it doesn't mean that there's no hope for someone that had to drink it. In other words, you reap what you sow, but there is restitution. Look at verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. So yes, you had to drink of it. You had to reap what you sow. You were with the children of Israel, and you had to bend down and stoop just like everyone else and swallow your pride. But he's like, all right, now that you've done that, now that you reap what you sowed, strap on your sword. Who's on the Lord's side? Now let's get back and do this thing. Let's get rid of those that are not serious about following the Lord your God. All I'm saying is that those Levites realize, look, I have to reap what this nation has sowed. But there is a point where it says, who was on the Lord's side? And those Levites say, I'm on the Lord's side. I had to drink of that. I had to go through the same thing that those, I had to watch the horror. But just because the Lord takes something and grinds it to powder and makes you drink from your iniquity doesn't mean that there can't be restitution. But they had to humble themselves and recognize that the Lord commanded them to strap on their swords, or Moses in this case commanded them to strap on their swords after they had to humble themselves and reap what they sowed. The sad part about that is you would think that with a second chance like that, that everyone would have jumped on board. But in verse 28, it says that they slew about 3,000 people that more or less stiffened their necks and didn't get right. After having all that, after having the tables of stone broken and Moses coming down with his, with veins sticking out of his neck and beating it to powder and having them drink it, he still had about 3,000 that wouldn't soften their necks, and they're just stiff-necked people. But my point being is that there is restitution, even though the Lord will have you reap what you sow. And that's a biblical concept. That's not being harsh. You go out in the, whatever seed you put in the ground, you expect that to come up. But yet you sow iniquity and you expect there to be a crop failure. He says, no, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And so you form that golden calf. Guess what you're going to have to drink? What you sowed. And so he grinds it to powder and makes him drink it. Now, turn to Galatians 6, where this saying comes from, you reap what you sow. Because, like I said, this is only half negative. And let's read it before I say too much more. But Galatians chapter 6, says, Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, from the passages we've read, and from most contexts, when you hear that verse, 99% of the time you hear that, and it's said, like, then I better not sow bad seed. Which is true, right? That should scare you. Look, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And so that should scare you into, look, I don't want to sow bad seed. And then that's where it stops. The verse didn't say anything about it being good or bad seed. It just says, look, whatever you put in the ground, it's going to come up. It didn't say anything. It didn't say, look, you're sowing bad seeds, you're going to reap bad seed. It said, look, whatever you put in the ground is going to come up. Simple statement. In fact, look at the next verse. This is the negative part. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And then once again, people stop there. It goes on, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's a perfect split. He's not saying, he's not just trying to get on and say, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. You're going to reap your sin and just grind him into the ground, and this is all that you have left. Whatever you reap, you're going to sow. He says, but they that sow to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So there is a good side of this. It doesn't mean just stop sowing. You look at the harvest. The harvest is the best part of a farmer's life. The tilling, the sowing, that's all laborious. The harvest is a joy. In fact, look at verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He says, look, this reaping is not a bad thing. Everyone says, oh, I have some crops that are coming out, I'm going to have to go reap. And it's always said with assuming that you're going to reap something bad. Have you not sown any good seed? A farmer goes out and is great, now it's harvest time, I have to go reap everything that I put in the ground this year. No, he says, look, I've done everything I can. I know what I put. I put potatoes in the ground. I'm excited. I get to go reap what I've sown. And this harvest season is always looked at, great, it's harvest season. No, it's harvest season. We get to put good seed in the ground, and whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So yes, I get, you're going to have to reap your iniquity. You're going to have to drink that. But you know what sometimes happens? Is you cast your bread upon the water, you give to someone, you put out some good fruit, and then the Lord comes by with a cup of cold water. He says, "What?" You said, "What is this?" He said, this is good news from a far country. He says, drink it. The same words that Moses said, and he grinds it to powder and says, drink it. The Lord comes by with a cool glass of water and says, here, drink it. What is that? It's just reaping what you sowed. You put forth bread upon the water. You gave, and it came back to double fold, and now you get to just enjoy the reaping harvest. And when you're out laboring, you know what you really want is you want a cold glass of water. And so, like I said, this passage in Galatians 6, it's always said with a negative context, but really, not to be Mr. Positive, but really, most of this is, he's trying to encourage them. He says, don't be weary. Why? It's almost harvest season. You say, I haven't reaped, I haven't done anything. People get discouraged all the time about, you know, we go to the fair and do all these things and I haven't seen any fruit. It's not harvest season. You don't know when harvest season is. You may not get to see fruit to the other side. A farmer doesn't go plant something and then 5 days later expect to see something in the ground, because it takes time. You say, I'm discouraged. Well, just hang on there. Don't be weary in well-doing. Why? Because it's not due season. It's not harvest time. And so just like the children of Israel had to bear their iniquities and drink of that, you know what the Lord may do sometimes? He actually may bring you a cold glass of water and let you drink of something good, some well-doing. You say, drink it. What? Either your iniquity, or you could drink something that was done in well-doing. It's up to you. It depends on what you sowed. And so if you want a good harvest season, plant some things that are going to reap a good harvest. If you feel like eating corn, plant some corn. If you feel like eating thistles, all right, you can plant them. But I'm just saying, that's what's going to come up. And so be careful what you sow, because that's what's going to come up. And once again, I hope you can get beyond the point of just, you know, I don't want to sow bad seed, which is good. I hope you get beyond that point and say, but I want to sow good seed, because I want to look forward to harvest season. The judgment seat of Christ, it should be a terror in some ways, but there also should be a part of you that says, yeah, but that's where all my treasure is. So it should be a semi-harvest of, yes, I fear the Lord. I mean, we'll get into that in a little bit, but on the other side, that's where I get to reap what I've sown. And so depending on how you read that verse should tell you a lot about yourself. If you read that verse and for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you read that and your heart sinks, I know what kind of seed you've sown. If you read that and say, man, whatever I've sown, I get to reap, I know what seed you've sown. And so depending on how you read this book tells a lot about yourself. And I'll be honest, a lot of times I read that verse and say, man, whatever I sow, I'm going to reap. But there's other times where the Lord will come by with a cold glass of water and let me drink of it. And it's sweet. It's really sweet. And what is that? You're reaping what you're sowing. And the Lord allows you to drink of that cold water. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So the first thing is you're going to drink from what you've sown. First Corinthians 10. And there's two cups mentioned in this passage. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now we have communion, and they says, do this in remembrance of me. But the whole point of that communion is to have fellowship. In fact, later in the passage, when he's comparing the word communion, go down to verse 20. I know this is talking about the devil's cup, but it says, I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. And he's talking about their communion, their sacrifice. So there's a correlation with communion and fellowship. When you fellowship with someone, you're communing with them. You're talking with them. And so there's this, when the Lord comes by and says, drink it, so a lot of times he's just saying, look, I want to sit down and sup with you. I just want to talk. I just want to have communion. And you have an opportunity for the Lord to come by your way, sit down on a table and sit kind of like he did in John 21 and have the meal spread. And he has some fish and some water. He says, here, drink this. For what? I just want to have fellowship. And I, growing up, I didn't get much out of communion just because I didn't fully comprehend the depth of it, and I didn't appreciate it like I should have. But I tell you what, in maybe the last 8-9 years, I've really come to appreciate when we have communion, just because recognizing the fellowship that you have in Jesus Christ, and with Christ, yes, but also with one another. It says in verse 17 that For we be many are one bread and one body. For we are partakers of that one bread. So, but the fellowship that you are allowed to have with the creator of the universe is when he comes down and sets a glass before you and tells you to drink of it. Philippians 3, in fact, let's go to Philippians 3 and Matthew 20. There, you say, why don't more people drink of this cup then? You would think that if the Lord sets a cup in front of you with, you know, something for you to drink, and it represents his fellowship, you would think everyone in the world would be after that. And there's a reason they're not. Let's grab two verses that I'm going to try to tie together. Philippians 3. One verse. Philippians 3, verse 10. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. With that verse in mind, let's grab Matthew 20. And Paul says in Philippians that the power of his resurrection, he says, the fellowship of his suffering. And so I think maybe that's why people don't want the fellowship, is because it's connected with suffering. Galatians, I'm not going to turn there, but Galatians 2:20 says that I'm crucified with Christ. So there's a part of suffering that most people aren't willing to drink of that cup. Look at Matthew 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? They said unto him, we are able. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And they show that they were worthy and they did drink of the cup. What is it? It's a cup of suffering. But that cup of suffering is where you get fellowship. And so most people look at that cup and say, I don't want to drink that. What, communion with God? Why? Because it represents his blood. That blood was shed because of you. Without your sins, he didn't have to shed that blood. So you look into that cup and not here, it's not blood, all right? When you look into that cup, what it represents is the blood of Christ. And you look at that soberly and think, do I really want this communion? It represents suffering. But if you want fellowship with Christ, you need to drink and sup at his table. You say, what's the other option? Go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We already read the passage in verse 16 and 17, talking about the Lord's cup, the communion of the blood of Christ, and the bread which you break is the communion of the body of Christ. But let's read down in verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. He says that you cannot drink of the cup of lords and the cup of devils, but you are going to drink a cup. Every man is going to drink something. You're going to sit at one of those two tables. You're going to have fellowship with someone. The Lord instilled in your nature to want to have fellowship, some communion. The first man that he made, what was one of the first things he said about him? He says, it is not good that man should be alone. He put something in him to want communion, and you're going to have communion with somebody. And whether or not in this church, that's one thing, but specifically with your Savior. If you don't have communion with him, you're sitting at the other table then. And I said that about the cup of the Lord being a cup of suffering, and you look at that and it represents, it doesn't mean that you're just going to have suffering. What I'm saying is that you look at that, and at first it doesn't look good. But then you drink it, and it gets sweet. Because then you get the fellowship with that communion. I'm going to go off on a rant here. The Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. Don't they call it a sacrifice of the Mass? And don't they, just to make sure that more people come, they use alcohol? So something that's sweet and something that people really want, and then afterwards, what do you think happens with that? What I'm saying is that the cup of the Lord starts off bitter and becomes sweet. The cup of the devils starts off sweet and it gets bitter. Like I said this morning, better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. And so it's better to suffer now. Doesn't he say, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him? If we deny him, he will deny us. Not deny us salvation, deny us the reign. But that suffering must come first. And so people look at the communion and the fellowship with God and say, I want nothing to do with that. Why? Because it represents my sin. It represents what he had to do for me. There's an element of suffering involved. And they go to the cup of the devil and say, I'll drink that, yeah. But not knowing that Proverbs says, look not upon the wine when it is red and when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. The last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. At first, it's fine. It's sweet. It's good to taste. But boy, at the bottom of that cup, there's a rattlesnake coiled up. And at last, it bites like a serpent, stings like an adder. Something that starts off real good. But the end of it are the ways of death. You look over to the Lord's cup and say, salvation, blood, my sins, ugh. So the Lord says, drink it. All right. So you drink it. You swallow your pride and you recognize the Lord had to spill his blood so that I could have communion with him. And you drink that thing. The Lord starts to fellowship with you a little bit. And he's like, man, this is great. I love communion. I come to communion now, and I love it. I look forward to it. I love it. Why? Because I know what's on the other side of that suffering. I know what that represents. It's not just a cross. It's also a resurrection. Also communion with him in eternity. But the other option is for you to look at the cup of the devils. And so the Lord is going to come by and say, look, you need to choose. Which cup are you going to drink of? He's going to come to you like Moses did on the side of the mountain, and either you're going to drink your iniquity, or you're going to drink your well-doing. He's going to come with communion, say, look, you're going to drink of my communion, you're going to commune and have fellowship with devils. What is it going to be? He's just telling you, look, you're going to drink from somewhere. And so he says, drink it. John chapter 4. John 4. So you got to drink what you've sown. Choose how you're going to drink in communion, who you're going to fellowship and sup with. In John chapter 4, starting verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a Samaritan, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And he goes through and has her call her husband, and she, by the end of it, she's had that living water. And she drinks and never has to thirst again. You know, this world is full of thirsty souls. And the world has substitutes, cheap substitutes, to try to edge them on and try to, you know, whimper them kind of like a drip IV, just like barely hanging on, and their thirst is never quenched. And you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, and your thirst is quenched. We sang that song this morning, Satisfy, where the dust I gathered around me only mocked my soul, sad cry. And your tongue was like sandpaper. You were looking for a drink, and maybe you saw a mirage of some water that you're so destitute of hope. And then finally the Lord came by with a drink of eternal life. Says, here, drink it. What is that? It's everlasting life. And you're able to drink of this living water. What is that? You're going to drink someday. That determines your eternity. Because everyone in the world is thirsty. Everyone's trying to quench their thirst. You know, we have the fountain of living water. It says that the water he gives her shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That means you can redistribute it. That means you have access to the fountain. You have access to the water of life to give to someone who is athirst. It's like you going through a desert and you having 1,000 gallons dragging behind you, and you see people destitute of water and not giving them a single drop. Look, you have the water of life. They're thirsty. They may not take it, but you know, you go into the fair and what you're doing, you're grabbing tracks, and really what you're doing is, it's like water bottles. You see that guy, those guys down there selling water? The guy, what did he say? If your mouth is dry, I'm your water guy. And you know, spiritually, look, your mouth is dry. I know the water guy. I can quench that thirst. Not me, but I have access. It's a well of living water. Next time I see that, that's what I'm going to think of is, mouth is dry. I'm your water guy. Look, the Lord is a fountain, and out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And you can go, and what you're doing when you're presenting the gospel is saying, here, drink it. What is it? It's eternal life. You have something that will quench your thirst. Your soul's thirst can be quenched by one drink. You don't have to keep going back to it and, you know, getting saved over and over. Your thirst can be quenched. Your eternity can be settled by just one drink. In Exodus, we won't go there for time's sake, but that's where Exodus 15, they go to Marah and the water's bitter. And I look at that as fallen iniquity. That's nature that just presents itself, and nature has nothing to offer. And what does he do? He throws a stick in, and that water becomes sweet. And so here you are, you're a thirsty soul, and you come to this fountain and you're thirsty, and you look at what the world has given you, say, this stuff is bitter. It's not going to quench my thirst. And the Lord does something with a piece of wood, and it makes that thing sweet. And now you can drink and you can have that sweet, refreshing water. Why? Because of what the Lord was able to cast into that water. That wood came down to earth. Jesus Christ came down and died on a cross. And now that water that was once bitter can be turned sweet. Let's go to Revelation 21. This eternal, everlasting life is like the Lord coming by you with a cup of water and saying, here, drink it. I see you're parched. I see you're about to faint. You may, the next breath may land you in hell, so here, take this drink of water. It'll sustain you. It'll get you to where you really want to be. Revelation 21, there's two passages in Revelation that have a similar phrase. It says, Revelation 21, verse 6, this is describing New Jerusalem, and he says in verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now, chapter 22 says something similar. Chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. And the last plea of that bride and bridegroom is, come, get athirst. Get that thirst quenched. And he says, whosoever will, let him come. It's one of the last pleas of the New Testament. And what is he trying to? He's saying here, drink it. What? Eternal life. You can have it. The Lord supplied it for that woman at the well, and he supplies it to everyone that is athirst. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. So that's the good side of eternity. Let's turn to Matthew 26. What's the other cup that you might have to drink if you don't drink of eternal life? Matthew chapter 26. Pick up in 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And when he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I, but as thou wilt. Now, most of you guys probably know what that cup is, but in the Old Testament, know what that cup is called? It's called a cup of trembling. It's a cup of fury. It's also called a cup of indignation. In short, it's the cup of the wrath of God that's poured out on sin. In Isaiah, he makes Jerusalem drink of that cup of trembling. And after Jerusalem turns around, he says, all right, I'm going to take that cup from you, and I'm going to give it to your enemies now. Because they're going to, you're going to drink something. If you don't drink eternal life, there's another cup waiting for you. I know this is a Sunday night. I know that, you know, there's probably may not be anyone unsaved in this room. But at least should help you appreciate what the Lord took when he drank of that cup. And if he didn't drink that cup, you would. I don't know if this is going to happen or not, but I sometimes imagine going to if you're saved, the judgment seat of Christ, or you're unsaved, the white throne judgment, and I imagine there being a cup up there by the book of life. And I imagine as a lost soul goes up there and he's trembling and shaking, his knees are knocking together, he says, what's that cup? Why don't you go check? And as he looks over it, and it's just full of the wrath of God, God says, drink it. So I can't drink this. And the fear and the sweat becomes to come and says, drink it. He says, why? I didn't do anything. He said, you earned this. The wages of sin is death. He said, drink it. And he looks at that and his hands begin to shake. And as about the time he's about to swallow that thing, the angel comes and casts him into hell. Why? Because you're going to drink it. The wrath of God is going to be appeased. You go to the judgment seat of Christ as a Christian, as someone who's accepted the Lord as your Savior, and you look at that same cup, and you're afraid, and you have a good fear of the Lord, but you know what's in that cup. You walk up, and you're not expecting to see the wrath of God. In fact, you look down on that cup, it's bone dry. Why? Because the Lord already drank it. He took the wrath that you should have drank at that judgment, and he was in the garden and says, Lord, I don't want to drink this. He looks down at that cup and sees the wrath of God, and he who never knew sin became sin for us, and he begins to shake, and he sweat drops of blood, and he drinks it, and he swallows it, and goes to the cross, and goes down the grave, and comes up 3 days later, sets that cup back down there, and says, there, drink it. And I go to that cup and say, now I don't have to drink it. He took that. What do you get to drink? Instead of that cup, right next to it, there's a cup. In Revelation 21 and 22, it talks about coming to the water of life freely. Right next to it, there's a pure, clear glass of water. And I get to take that instead of the wrath of God. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but the higher up you get on a mountain, generally the more clear the water gets. So that's why everyone's wanting mountain water. Imagine being in a place where there's no impurities and a place where sin has never entered, and how pure that water of life must be. But then to think of the contrast, that the contrast to pure, clear water is actually the wrath of God. Like I said, I understand maybe there's not a lost person in here, but it should at least help you appreciate what the Lord drank so that you wouldn't have to. Because like I said, everyone is going to drink. You're not going to go through this life, you're not going to go through eternity with taking a drink from somewhere. And it's up to you what you drink from. So whether it be communion, whether it be you reap and what you've sown, it could be good, it could be bad. It just depends on what you do with it. So like I said, if this is negative to you, well, maybe that means that there's too much bad seed that's been sown. This could be exciting. This could be good. I mean, I have eternal life. I don't have to drink of that cup. So when I talk about this, there's a terror in that I realize what the lost world is going to have. But when I look at those two cups, I know what cup I'm going to drink of. I'm going to drink of the water of life freely. It just depends on from what you drink. Let's pray. Father, pray that you would bless tonight, and I pray that...